with me to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 6. Last week, I started a message on being strong in the Lord, and I didn't quite get where I wanted to finish. If you don't mind, I'd like to go there again today because I believe it's essential that we are strong in the Lord. We live in an age, in a time, we believe, I think most of us believe that we live at the culmination of the ages, that time is, the sand is running out of the hourglass, that the world that we live in is it's just unsustainable in its present state. And the Bible tells us, you, me, each and every one of us, that we ought to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. I can't think of a more important time to emphasize the value, the necessity of spiritual strength. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, let's notice that this is written to the brethren, the sisters in the body of Christ. It's written to all Christians, not just to pastors, not just to ministers, those who preach, teach, and so forth, prophets, and so on. But it's written to every Christian, every Christian. And this is what we are told to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Obviously, our strength is in the Lord. Whatever power we have, it's not in our own willpower or sheer determination, but it's in the Lord's power and the Lord's strength. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is also very important. There is full armor available to us, and notice again, it's that you may be able to stand. You, that's each and every one of us, right? Amen. It's vitally important that we each and every one be fully armored so that we can individually and personally stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand against, it means to remain standing. When the onslaught comes, when the battles rage, when the smoke clears, that we are still standing. Still standing, still firm, still trusting the Lord, still standing on the promises that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, it's interesting. Paul believed there was a devil. The devil's not a figment of our imagination, not an imaginary being. There is a very real devil. The Bible says he has wiles. Interesting word, methodia, means methods, devices, plans, schemes, strategies. The devil has methods that he employs. And you know, he has highly tuned these methods over thousands of years, so that they are incredibly successful. When you have time to practice something over and over and over again, you get pretty good at it. Amen. And when you have thousands of years of tempting people to sin, thousands of years of throwing out just the bait that they know that he knows they'll bite on, this one is irresistible. Thousands of years of honing his skills, perfecting his methods, he's pretty good at what he does. The Bible tells us, you, me, each and every one of us, every single Christian, that we have to be able to stand against the methods of the devil, all of his strategies, all of his deceits, all of his trickery. That's what it means. And he reminds us, verse 12, for we do not wrestle, our warfare, our battle is not against flesh and blood, not against human beings. People may act ugly, they may seem like your enemy, but the fact is, that person is not your enemy. Really and truly, it's not. There are spiritual forces at work in people's lives. That person who is so angry with you and there's no explanation for their anger, there are spiritual forces at work. And those spirits minister to those people and make them ugly, resistant, vile, foul towards you. Because the Spirit of Christ in you provokes the demon in them. And we need to be aware of that. It's not the person. You're battling against spirits that motivate that person. The devil can play a person, you know, like a master puppeteer plays his puppet with his strings. The devil can do that to people who yield to him. The lost, people who harbor bitterness, anger, envy, whatever it is in their hearts, makes you a tool and an instrument of the devil. You know, the devil can talk right out of a human mouth. All those vile, filthy, profane, critical, harsh, cruel things. That's not coming from a human spirit. That's coming from a demon behind that human spirit. Now, the human can have all that in their heart too, but let me tell you, the devil plays the human spirit like Liberace played the piano. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here's who we do wrestle against. And let's ever keep this in mind. We wrestle. That means we fight. We battle. We are in combat. Every day, we are in combat against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. These are all terms that describe demonic entities. Every one of these terms describes demonic entities that are at work in the world and are in conflict with you. In conflict with God, and if you're with God, they're in conflict with you. That's what we wrestle against every day, every single day. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You're going to need it all, beloved. The whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That is all that onslaught that comes against us in whatever way it comes. Sometimes full frontal assault, but sometimes subtle trickery behind the back. The devil comes in all kinds of ways. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day of battle. And having done all, after you do all you know to do, then you stand. You stand. You stand, you trust, you believe, you hold fast with confidence on the word of God. Do not be moved. Do not be deterred. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. These are all military designations, military terms, just as the soldier has, and of course he's drawing from ancient soldiers, both Greeks and Romans, would array themselves in their armor and so forth. Breastplate covering your chest, the belt that holds up all of your tools, your sword and so forth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have to protect those feet. They would wear protection in front of their shins, protection over their feet. You know, a stone, an arrow, a dart, anything could injure a soldier's foot. And what good is a soldier, especially in ancient battle, if his foot's injured? He's not going anywhere. Everything has to be protected. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Boy, that faith is so vitally important. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God of the Word. That faith that what He said He will do. He said He'd forgive you of all your sins. So if you've asked Him to forgive you and if you've repented, then you know what? Raise up those hands and thank Him for it. Because He did not put you on probation and say, we'll see, we'll see. You ask the Lord to forgive you, then you are forgiven. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you've been accepted in the Beloved. You are His child. And you know what? You can now say, Father, Father, Father. That's what the Word says. That's what faith declares. Faith declares, I'm saved. The devil may say, you ain't saved. All the things you just said, you are not saved. You're just like me. You're a devil. You know, one of his strategies is to heap guilt and condemnation upon us. Yeah. All those things you're thinking, that attitude of yours. You ever hear a little voice that says you're really not saved? But faith says that we are saved. And we are saved by grace. We're not saved by our perfect obedience. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not saved by perfect obedience. Because I have not rendered to Him perfect obedience. I don't know that I even always do my best in rendering obedience. The best we can do is say, Lord Jesus, by Your grace I am saved. And by Your grace I do what I know I can do, and all the things I can't do I do by Your grace. And trust in You every day to keep me, sustain me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and help me to stand. He says, you take that shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts. These are the arrows that he puts in his bow and fires right at you, right at your mind. The thoughts, doubt, unbelief, fear, worry, anxiety, discouragement, depression. All of those fiery things that he shoots right at you. It's the shield of faith, faith in the Word of God. Devil shoots that arrow, said, you'll never make it. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Shield just caught that arrow. And all the other darts that come against your mind, all the other things that the devil shoots at your mind, like, you know that kid of yours that you've been praying for? He's going straight to hell. You put that shield up, beloved. The Word of God, that shield of faith, faith in the Word of God that says you and your house will be saved. Listen, you hold on to what God says. Don't you believe what the devil says. You're listening to the wrong voices that beat you up, beat you down, get you discouraged, causes you to throw in the towel. You use that shield of faith, faith in God, faith in His Word, that He will do what He said. Will He provide all of your needs? Then quit looking at your circumstances. Quit looking at all the things that are contrary to the Word of God and start believing what God said. He said He'll provide. Then let's trust Him to do just that. Take that shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need it all. Your head must be protected. The slingers are out there throwing rocks. The archers are out there firing their bows and arrows. The darts are flying. Stones are flying. Evil thoughts are flying. We need it all. We need all the armor of God. Don't go unprepared. He says, verse 18, praying occasionally. Wait, let me see. Oh, yeah, you're right. Praying always. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what he's saying? We ought to be praying for one another too. He says in verse 19, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the ministry, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. At the time, in prison. I'm an ambassador in prison, in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our focus again today is going to be on verse 10. I'm going to draw from all of these verses, but the exhortation is to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength is in Him. We have to always remember that. And we do have to put on the whole armor of God. That is all of the battlefield equipment. Just like any soldier going to battle, you need to have all the battlefield equipment on. And He tells us right here why. Why? So that you can stand against all the wiles and deceits and trickery and cunning and seductions, strategies and so forth of the devil. The devil has strategies. We want to remember that. Methods of attack. Proven, well-tuned, highly honed strategies that he uses very successfully. He attacks all of mankind. You're not alone. He attacks everybody. In fact, he hates humankind. The devil hates humanity. Men made in the image of God. And he especially hates the Christian. He especially hates believers. Particularly those that actually pose some threat to Satan's kingdom. Not a whole lot of people do, but Christians who are strong in the Lord are a threat to Satan's kingdom. A threat to his advances, a threat to his strategies, because the Christians who are strong in the Lord are exposing his strategies, defeating his plans, overcoming his schemes and wiles, and telling others how to do so as well. You know, if you're an unbeliever in this spiritual war that rages all around us, you're in a bad way. If you are an unbeliever, because you are helpless and defenseless against Satan's attacks. Remember, this is a spiritual war. He's a spiritual entity. And people who are spiritually blind don't even know they're at war. They wander around in a minefield. They have no clue that they're at war, that they have an enemy who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. They're so clueless, unprepared, unequipped for these assaults of the evil one. That's why they get sucked up, sucked down, and eventually defeated, destroyed. The sad thing is that there are many weak Christians who are also clueless as to the battle that rages all around them. I still find it hard to believe that you've got Christians who engage in occult activities. Christians now the world they lost, they don't know any better. Right. It's just to them, it's just fun and games or whatever. But Christians who are supposed to have some spiritual perception, who are involved in the occult in whatever way, manner, shape, or form, think it's fun. Let's just say it's just Halloween. It's just a kid's day. They don't see the force behind it because they have no spiritual clue. No spiritual perception. Christians, multitudes of Christians. Oh, yeah. Let my son read all the books about wizards and warlocks. And let my son be exposed to all of those things. Let my daughter be raised on the vampirism and so forth. Yeah, you're right. Where is the spiritual perception in all of this? People are clueless. I understand it with the world because the world has no spiritual perception. But the church? The church? It makes you wonder, if they can't stand today against this little minor stuff, what's going to happen in the evil day that the Bible refers to? Now, there is a call for us to be mature, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, here's a verse, a good verse for us to keep in mind. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. Goes right along with the passage that we're looking at today. Your adversary, that's what the Lord says, your adversary, your enemy, your opponent, the devil, goes about, wanders around, sneaks around as a roaring lion. That is, a lion who is starving. He's going about looking for a victim, looking for prey, P-R-E-Y, looking to devour. Why do you think the Lord gives us warnings like this in Scripture? You think these are warnings about non-existent threats? If the Lord gives us a warning, there must be a real threat. I've talked about it before, but if you have children, you warn your children and equip and prepare them and drill into them warnings about real potential possible threats. Before you send them off to school, if they're just going to go stand on the corner and wait for the bus, you tell them, don't get into a car with a stranger. You tell them, look both ways before you cross the street, and then before you step out in the street, look both ways again. Amen. Don't let anything distract you. Don't never run out in the street chasing a ball. You look, see if anything's coming. I mean, you tell them about real dangers. Amen. How many of you have ever told your child before you sent them to school, son, I want you to watch out for dinosaurs. I want you to be careful. No big flying reptile swoops down and drags you away. You know why you've never warned your child about a dinosaur? Because it's a non-existent threat. Amen. There is no threat that we know of. Amen. But who knows what lurks out there? No. We warn them of real threats. Well, when the Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, we have to believe that the devil is real. That this is a real warning to real Christians about a real danger from a real devil. Hello. God would not warn us of non-existent dangers. For one thing, God doesn't lie. He is perfect, just, true, holy. And for another thing, well, he's not a jokester or a practical joker. He doesn't warn us about things that aren't there. Years ago, I remember Bill Cosby talking about something that happened in his childhood. Him and his brother used to share a bed, but Bill Cosby wouldn't stay in the bed. He was up all night. He'd go run around the house, go dig in the refrigerator, whatever. His daddy finally told him, do not get out of the bed, because all around the bed, they have snakes. All around the bed. Do not get out of the bed. You'd have to hear Bill Cosby tell this story about, you know, snakes. And he would look around and he'd say, I don't see any snakes. And his daddy said, they're invisible. But if you just put your foot down on that floor, they will bite. You'd have to hear the story. It was hilarious about him saying, well, I'm just going to put my toe down because snake, I have to go to the bathroom. Well, you see a dad tell a kid something like that, you know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't warn us about non-existent dangers. Amen. If he tells us there's a devil, there is a devil. And if he tells us that this devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy, then we should believe this devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. If we're told the devil has strategies that he employs to trap people, trick people, seduce people, and thereby devour people, then we should believe that. And if he tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, a starving, hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour, the clear implication is the devil does devour people. And he devours people all the time. How does he devour them? Well, he sucks them right back into this world. Yes, he does. Right back into the world. Right back into the sin that they once escaped from. He devours them by bombarding their minds with doubts, fears, unbelief, anxiety, doubts against the Word of God. Discouragement, disillusionment about serving God. All the negative voices that say, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to read your Bible, you don't need to pray, you're a good person just like you are. All those voices that tell you, yeah, go ahead, move in with that boyfriend of yours or that girlfriend of yours. Because, I mean, y'all love each other after all. You don't have to get married. You don't think that voice ever talks to people? Everything we know about God tells us he is perfect and true and right and just and holy. So these warnings, let's take them to heart. They are real warnings about real danger from a real devil. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, verse 10. These These are strong verses, strong warnings. And let's remember that we ought to take them to heart. Be strong in the Lord. It's time for strength, not for weakness. It's time for courage, not fear. It's time for confidence and not for cowardice. And let's always recognize that the strength that we have is not in our own arsenal of willpower and knowledge and ability and strength, but it's in the Lord. It's in the power of His might. This morning, I would like to use a little illustration that I'm going to draw from the nation of Israel. Israel sits over there in a little sliver of land on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very small country, only 290 miles long. It's 85 miles wide at its widest point. 85 miles wide, the whole country. Occupies about 8,000 square miles. That makes it minuscule in compared to some place like the United States. You just take Florida, for instance. Florida's 65,000 square miles. So what can you fit? 7 or 8 Israels just in the state of Florida. Wow. That's how small Israel is. And they're surrounded by hostiles. Every nation around them hates them. Every single one. Every nation around them hates them. They're surrounded by over 100 million enemies. How many people live in Israel? About 7 million. So they're outnumbered. They are despised. Do you know that they have to live every single day in full alert? Every day. They have to live 7 days a week on guard, 24/7. They have to exercise constant vigilance at all times. There's never a day off. Never a day off. Never a day when they say, you know what, we don't have to be on guard today. Never a day off, not a single day when they can relax their guard or relax their vigilance. And even when things seem to be going well for them, they're relatively quiet. They can't relax a single day. Not a single day. You know why? They're surrounded by a deadly enemy. An enemy that wants them destroyed. The enemy that's out to, well, kill, steal, and destroy. Their enemies are many. Their enemies are angry. Kind of like our enemy, the devil. I'm just using that for a little illustration. You think of Israel, constant alert. Constant vigilance, because they are in constant peril. You too, beloved, you too are in constant peril from a real adversary who doesn't sleep.
Right. Amen.
Suppose in Israel things have been going a little quiet for them, and they decide, you know, we think we can just befriend our adversaries. I don't think we need to be on guard and vigilant so well. Let's just live together in peace with them and everybody sing Kumbaya. We'll just get along. Here's the problem with Israel's adversaries. They don't want to just get along. They want to annihilate Israel. They want them erased from the planet. They want every Jewish man, woman, and child dead. And they 24/7 breathe hatred and animosity towards them. And my point here is, don't think that just because you cuddle up to the world and the world cuddles up to you, that the devil is befriending you in some way, manner, shape, or form. Because let me tell you, he kills. That's what he does. You can't befriend a rattlesnake. Oh, what a pretty little rattlesnake. Satan hates you, he hates your family, he hates your marriage, he hates your children, he hates the peace in your home. You can't lay down one moment you can't lay down your guard or your vigilance. Look again, Ephesians 6, you're still here? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's twice we're told to take on the whole armament of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we're in a real war with a real enemy who is a real threat to our life, to our spirit, soul, and body. Real enemy who is a real threat. And in order to withstand in the evil day, withstand his onslaughts, attacks, seductions, and so forth, we must be fully armed, fully equipped, fully prepared with the whole armor of God. Again, this is all military language, and let me go back to my little illustration of Israel. Just as the Bible says we have to have the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the feet shod, you know, the shield, the sword, and so forth, I want you to think about little Israel once again over there on the coast, of the Mediterranean Sea. You know, they have to be ready for an air attack. Syria's just across the Golan, Lebanon, Egypt. I mean, they're surrounded. They have to be ready for an air attack. It can come by jet. It can come by mortar. It can come by rockets. It can come by missiles. They have to have air defenses. They have to be on high alert because their enemy is close in proximity. So they have to be constantly vigilant. I mean, manning their radars, and they have defense systems that you and I don't even know about, because they live and exist only by vigilance. And of course, by the grace of God. But they have to be prepared for air attack. They have to be prepared for ground attack, because they share borders with hostile nations. They have to be ready. They could come across those borders with troops, with tanks. They've done it before. They have to be ready. They have to be on guard. They have to watch constantly. But, you know, they have to be ready for naval attack, too, because they have this big coastline on the Mediterranean Sea. So they have to have naval forces to protect them from that kind of an onslaught. And look, that's just the half of it. Because the enemies they face are subtle and treacherous and terroristic. They will infiltrate. They will buy traitors. They will set off and blow themselves up with suicide bombs. They will tunnel underneath borders. These people are cruel, insidious, and they never stop. They never stop. There has to be constant vigilance. If you ever fly to Israel, you will go through checks and rechecks and triple checks like no nation on earth. No nation on earth, because nobody is under the threat that Israel is. If you get clearance to go to Israel, then you have done it because you got through every possible checkpoint. You don't just wander in there. That's for sure. Then you have threats that they face with these enemies who would love to just set off chemical weapons, biological weapons, and the Lord only knows what would happen if they ever succeed in getting nuclear weapons. That's why they can't afford to let it happen. They can't afford it. The point being that they can't let down their guard on any of their defenses. Air, naval, ground. They have to even search under the ground, because those devils will tunnel right in. Amen. The same thing is true with you and me, beloved. It's not enough to have the helmet of salvation. Praise God, I'm saved. Amen. If you lack the breastplate of righteousness. Hello. Yep. Amen. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, we talked a little bit, taking the whole armor of God and standing with our loins girt about with truth. We talked about truth. But I would like for you to look back at this word right here when he talks about having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, spoken of here, of course, is the righteousness of God, means being right with God. Are you right with God? I want you to think about this because, according to the Bible, this is part of our armament. It's part of our defense. If we lack any part of it, it'd be like Israel lacking their air defense or their ground defense. You leave yourself vulnerable and wide open. Hello, hello. Right. So if we lack any part of this, we leave ourselves vulnerable.
Right.
So we have the truth. Praise God. That truth, that's the Word of God. That's the Lord Himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's given us His Word, which is the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. We have the truth. But having the truth, we must also have His righteousness. His righteousness, which is imputed by faith in Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, the Bible tells us that righteousness is given to us by faith in Christ, imputed to us by faith in Christ,
Amen.
Deposited in our account, counted to us by faith in Christ. Thank God we don't stand in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Your righteousness isn't good enough. Mine's certainly not good enough. But in the righteousness of Christ, that is by faith in Christ, we are made righteous. We are counted as righteous. Righteousness is imputed to us. I use the illustration of the bank account. I use that quite a bit. It would be like if our brother Bob here went and deposited $50,000 in your bank account. Which, you know, we appreciate Bob very much for his generosity. He puts $50,000 in your bank account. Now it's in your name. It's yours. Maybe you didn't earn it, didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just a gift because Bob likes you. And he's generous, you know, that's just what he does. Well, when we trust Christ, when we trust Him, then deposited to our spiritual account is the righteousness of Christ. That is, you know, He's the one who perfectly obeyed the law, not us. He obeyed it, and by His perfect obedience and His substitutionary sacrifice, He bought our salvation. It's bought and paid for. And righteousness is imputed to us, that is deposited in our account when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him, put our faith in Him, then what He did paid our sin debt.
Thank you, Lord.
That's deposited up. His righteousness deposited in our account.
Amen.
The only way anybody ever gets saved, not by their own good works, because you're never going to be good enough, never ever.
Amen.
It's all by what Christ did. What He did was good enough.
Thank you, Lord.
What He did was good enough, and we're saved by trusting Him.
Amen.
His righteousness imputed, deposited, counted towards us. That's what the Bible says about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, he believed God and it was counted to him. King James, imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness is what's given to us. But there's another aspect of righteousness that's often overlooked by many. And that is, righteousness is also what we do, how we live. Once righteousness is imputed, that is the righteousness that saves us by faith in Christ, now we are expected to live a righteous life and a godly life. You are called upon to live a life in obedience to the Lord. Let me just give you a verse or two. 1 John 3:7. You can listen. Turn there if you want, and just listen. Listen to this. 1 John 3:7, John writing to the church, little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now I'm going to read that again. Little children, talking to the church, John's an old man, so he can call anybody a child. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be tricked, don't be deceived. Don't let anybody lead you astray on this matter. He that doeth righteousness, the word doeth is in the continuous sense, so it means the one who practices righteousness. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. But he goes on and says, but he who sins, and again the idea is the one who practices sin, is of the devil. 1 John 3:7. So, it's possible to have some knowledge of God. It's possible to have faith that God is, God exists, God is good, and so forth, and yet have no practical righteousness in your life. You live a life of rebellion and disobedience, and yet you say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. The devil has the same faith as you. You see, he believes God is, he believes the Bible's true, but he doesn't obey God. He doesn't serve God. So it's possible to have this belief in your head and yet no service, no humility, no obedience from the heart. And John makes this very clear. Don't let anybody deceive you. A lot of people say they're Christians. A lot of people say they're Christian leaders, but they live like the devil. If they live like the devil, they're a devil. Lie, steal, cuss, they're a devil. If that's what they practice, if that's their lifestyle. He says, the one that does righteousness. So righteousness is something you do. The one who practices righteousness. Because if you are righteous, then you live a life that you want to bring, you want to please God. You want to bring honor to the Lord. You want the Lord to look at you and say, well done, my son. Well done, my son. That's what you want if you're a Christian. In fact, 1 John 3 and verse 10, this is what John goes on to say. Listen to this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And in fact, this is how you know if they're a child of God or a child of the devil. This is how you know. This is how it's revealed. This is how it's made known. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he that does not love his brother. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Righteousness is what we do. It's how we live. So it's imputed by faith in Christ, and then it's practiced. It's up to us to employ it in our lives and live a life of practical righteousness. Now, here's the kick. This is what we're getting to here when it comes to being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because I want you to think about this. Righteousness protects our border. It's our breastplate. And just as Israel that ignored its naval defenses, you've got a vulnerable shoreline and the enemy knows. They take down their air defenses. It doesn't matter if they've got great ground defense, but if they take down their air defense, they're in big trouble. Or if they ignore their ground defense, they're in big trouble. Or if they ignore the fact that their enemy will tunnel, their enemy is insidious, they'll sneak in, they'll infiltrate. They'll set off suicide bombs. I mean, constant vigilance on all fronts. The same is true for you and me. If we are living a life practicing unrighteousness, anything that's wicked, anything that's contrary to God's will for us, if that's our practice, we are vulnerable. We have a vulnerable border.
Amen. You're right.
And are subject to satanic attack, deceit, assault. This is why we're told, Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Do not give him place. Do not give him room. Do not give him a foothold. Do not give him an opportunity. Give no place to the devil. There's so many ways that he will take advantage of any opportunity that we give him. So the practice of righteousness, of course, right, the righteousness of Christ imputed, and then you and me living a life of practical righteousness is a strong defense and enables us to be strong in the Lord. Hello. Nobody is strong in the Lord. Nobody that is living a double life. If you are living partially in the world, partially in the Lord, you are not strong in the Lord. It doesn't matter that you say you've been saved for 10 years, 20 years, you've got the Bible memorized. If you are living in the world, practicing sin, there's no way you're strong in the Lord.
Amen.
In fact, your defense, your border is down. You are vulnerable. It's not going to be long before the roaring lion starts devouring.
Right.
And there's so many ways he can do it.
Oh, yeah.
All you have to do is let your guard down. A little bit of compromise here and there. leads to more compromise. You know, it happens so subtly and yet so quickly. A little compromise with the world, you find out, you know, the hammer didn't fall. I mean, and you compromise a little more and you get away with that. And you compromise a little more and the next thing you know, you're back in the world. The practice of righteousness, that is living right, doing right, obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, talking right, right heart, right attitude. Hello. Amen. It strengthens our borders and helps us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can't overcome the devil in our might.
No way.
And no matter how smart we are, he, the devil's smarter.
You're right.
No matter how strong we are, the devil's stronger. No matter how much willpower you have, you got to remember the devil doesn't sleep. Nevertheless, the devil is not invincible. He can be defeated. The Bible says if we resist him, he'll flee from us. The Lord says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. He says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says, we have authority over the devil, you and me. But it's only as we're strong in the Lord.
Amen.
It's only as we're strong in Christ. This requires you and me living a life surrendered to Christ. Living a life obedient to Christ. Living a life of service to Christ. It makes us strong. Living a life in this word, learning this word. You can't stand on what you don't know.
Right.
You can't fight the good fight of faith if you don't have this faith to fight from. Mm-hmm. We must have a relationship with the Lord, strong, sound, solid. He says, you stand, therefore. You stand. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You can fight the good fight of faith and you can overcome. You can overcome the onslaughts of the devil no matter what attack or shape or form the attack takes. But we have to guard all of our borders. You can't leave any area vulnerable. Righteousness. You see that? Righteousness. It's vitally important, beloved, because without it, you let your guard down. The person who, let me just give you a little example. Person who says they know the Lord, serve the Lord, and yet they still steal a little bit here, a little bit there. It's not like they're out robbing the bank or anything, but they're dishonest in some of their practices. And so they take things that really, really don't belong to them. Whether it's just a little shoplifting here and there, it's minor, no big deal. Taking things from work, the workplace, that there's a lot of ways people steal. When you practice unrighteousness, you can't think that you're going to be blessed by God. You can't possibly think that God's going to bless. Man, I'm so blessed. I got away with that. Look what I got away with this week. You didn't get away with anything, anything at all. You have exposed your border. Now you are going to come under assault, not only from the devil, but the Lord's going to allow it to happen. Because you have weakened your defenses here. You have disobeyed the Lord. The one who practices righteousness, that's the one that's righteous. The one who practices sin is stealing sin. I think it's still sin. I know it was sin in the Bible days. I'm assuming it's still sin today. Still sin. What about lying? You think that's still sin? Any kind of lying? Dishonesty? Still. What about anger? You think that's still a sin? You're angry, bitter. Harboring all this resentment, unforgiveness. I guess that's still sin, right?
Amen.
So if we allow that in our life, you know what it does? Makes us vulnerable.
Uh-huh.
Weakens our border. Takes away some of our defenses.
Yes.
Gives place to the devil.
Yes.
The devil who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. You want to have a strong marriage?
Amen.
Love your wife. Love your husband. Be true. Be faithful. Be loyal. Be friends. Hang together, talk together, run together. Don't let your eyes wander. Don't let your heart wander.
Amen.
Because, you know, you start letting the mind wander. You start letting your heart wander. You are weak.
You're right.
And the devil Remember, he has highly honed, highly skilled methods. He knows just what temptation to put in front of you when you're weak, just what bait to throw.
Amen.
Let me put this right in front of him. He won't be. Oh, he's looking at it. He's going to. Oh! Got him. You want to have a strong marriage? You guard your marriage. You love your husband, love your wife. You want to be strong in the Lord? Then you love the Lord with all of your heart. You be strong in the Word. You be a man of the Word, a woman of the Word. You have solid convictions. The world will think you're a little nuts. They don't understand. They don't understand. Sad thing is, many in the church will think you're a little nuts too. You know, the church at large. What? What will you not do? I don't. They don't understand. You know what? It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Our call, you and me, is to be strong in the Lord. I don't have to please anybody but Him.
Amen.
And if I please Him, if I live to please Him, then you know what? I'm not going to be ugly and abrasive towards others because that doesn't please Him. But I'm going to live to please the Lord first and foremost and to honor Him and obey Him in all of my relationships, in all of my doings, in all of my speaking, in all of my attitudes, all of my actions. No one is strong in the Lord who is weak in the Word, weak in faith, compromised in righteousness. Well, amen. I'm going to stop there tonight. Father, I pray that You would encourage us all in the Word today. Lord, help us one and all to be strong in Christ. Lord, help us to see how much we need You. Lord, help us to run to You. Lord, to find forgiveness in You. And Lord, to find in You transformation. Lord, I pray for everyone here and everyone in the sound of my voice, those who hear by internet, radio, television. Lord, I pray that one and all will recognize the need to be strong in Christ, strong men and women of God, able to withstand in the evil day. Bring us to that place, Lord. Begin to work in us even now. If wherever we've been weak, Lord, then bring us to a place of strength. Lord, let us begin to build spiritual muscle. Lord, help us to find that strength in You, Lord, and not in ourselves. But we know, Lord, that there are things that will build spiritual muscle. Your Word, prayer, fellowship. Lord, we know that there are things that will build muscle. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to help us to have this resolve that we will grow strong in Christ by Your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Today we are